I'm going to stand here in the desert today to preach. I should have had him turn off the air conditioning so you could all feel like you were in the desert. It's not really a dry heat out there, is it? Well, thank you to each and every one who has helped participate in our worship service today. Have you been blessed so far? Are you full? No, you can take more? All right, pray with me, please. Gracious Lord, thank you again that we can come before you, that we can open up your word and learn from these ancient words that still speak today. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God, you're messing up the plan. Have you ever said that before? Have you ever said that to God? Or maybe you felt it, but you thought, no, oh, maybe I shouldn't say that to God because I don't want God to get angry. Well, I've prayed that prayer, if you can call it a prayer, and I'm not really proud of it. I'm not sure if it's a good prayer. It's certainly not the way that I prefer to talk to God, but it is an honest prayer. God, you're messing up the plan. That's the way I felt when I was a senior theology major at Union College years ago. Jeanette and I were still new Christians. We'd both been baptized 2 years prior, and then we felt called to ministry. Well, at first I should say that I felt called to ministry, and Jeanette just thought I was going insane at an early age. But we did come. We both answered God's call for me to come here and to study theology. And the plan was to come to Lincoln for 2 years to study and then get a call back to Iowa to pastor. Our plan was that I would come here, I would go to Union, and I would ace every test they give me. I would ace every paper, every project that they could put in front of me so that there was no way that I wouldn't get a call back to Iowa. So why did we have our hearts set on Iowa? Well, beyond it just being a magical land of opportunities, and there's no booing in church, folks, so stop it. Why did we have our hearts set on Iowa? Well, Iowa was home, but it was more than that. You see, everyone that I knew, everyone that we loved, lived in Iowa. Family, friends, relatives. And I wanted the chance to go back and to share everything that I'd been learning from the Bible that they didn't know yet. Then as I was taking classes there at Union College, there was another pull back to Iowa that manifested itself. Because we were only here in Lincoln about 6 months before we discovered that Jeanette's father, her dad, Bob, had cancer. An aggressive type of cancer that just ravaged him. So while we were here in Lincoln the first time going to school, Jeanette would work for 3 days. She'd work 12-hour shifts at her job, and then she'd drive home. She'd drive back to Iowa and care for her dad for several days, and then come back and do it all over again. It's a very exhausting schedule. So you see, when I was a senior, we needed that call to go back home, to be close to family. But you see, I had another ace up my sleeve. Not only would I make sure to do well in school, but I asked Professor Roski, the head of the religion department, and my advisor, I asked if I could get a job working in the church. Because I thought, this way, I'll get some practical experience beyond just book knowledge, and I'll figure out how this whole church thing works, because at the time I had no clue. And you see, at that time, Union didn't really have internships set up like they do now. But Professor Roski called Pastor Myers. And the next thing you know, I was the part-time youth pastor at the Piedmont Park Seventh-day Adventist Church. Back when I was married to a blonde. Still married to the same person, I should make that clear. But I got this part-time job, and I thought, this is perfect. There is no way that I'm not going to get a call back to Iowa now. Both my junior and senior years, the Iowa-Missouri Conference talked to me and said, Michael, don't take a call from anyone else till you talk to us. We thought, oh, it's in the bag. God has done it. Praise the Lord. We're going to be able to go home. I didn't realize that my working here at Piedmont would put me on someone else's radar as well. The Kansas-Nebraska Conference. Well, it was December. December came, and I got a call from Jeanette while she was at work. And sometimes you don't have to see them, but you can hear the tears over the phone. She told me that some good friends of ours, some very close friends of ours, had just accepted a call. I said, great, where'd they get a call to? And she choked out the words, Iowa, Missouri. She said, Michael, what are we going to do? Are they going to hire two pastors? And she didn't have to mention her dad, because her tears revealed what was racing through her mind. So I did my best to assure her that it would be all right, because that's what husbands do, even when we have no clue what's going on. I hung up the phone, and in my mind, I rapidly thought, what do I do? How do I make this work? And I tried to pray, and all that came out was, God, you're messing up the plan. I don't think we were the first humans to feel that. In fact, there's a person in the Bible who I believe probably felt that way several times in his life. As we've shared with you this past week, the kids have been learning about the story of Joseph at Vacation Bible School. I wonder if Joseph felt the same way. God, you're messing up the plan. Let's open up our Bibles and find out. If you got your Bible with you, open it up to Genesis chapter 37. Or if your Bible doesn't open, then click it on. If you don't have an app on your phone for a Bible, download it really fast. Or sit next to someone who's got a Bible. We're going to go through this story. There's so much to cover, but we're going to try to hit some snapshots. The story of Joseph. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 37. Here we find Joseph, a young man. He's got 11 brothers. And Joseph has been picked. He's got a special coat that he wears. His father has picked him as a special son, and his brothers are none too happy with him. In fact, they have had it with him at this point. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 28. It says, then the Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. He's sold by his brothers into slavery. As he walked these dusty, sandy roads to Egypt, what did Joseph pray? Have you ever wondered? I wonder if he thought, but I'm the special one. I'm the one Father chose. I had Father's special coat. This wasn't supposed to happen. My dream, God, the dream you gave me, it said my brothers would bow down to me, not sell me into slavery. God, you're messing up the plan. I wonder if that's what he felt. That's what he struggled with walking to Egypt. Joseph gets to Egypt and he's got a choice to make. Will he continue to follow God even though he doesn't understand what God is doing? Genesis chapter 39, verse 1 tells us, if you turn with me there, we find out that Joseph still chooses to be faithful to God even when he has no clue what God is doing. Genesis chapter 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. So Joseph chooses to be faithful. He chooses to believe and to trust in God even. He has no clue what God is doing. He becomes a slave, a servant to Potiphar. And Joseph's faithfulness is rewarded. Follow me in verse 3. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. Joseph becomes the head of Potiphar's estate, and Potiphar was a powerful man in Egypt. So what did Joseph think then? Do you think maybe he thought, well, all right, God, this is more like it now. This is what I'm talking about. You have blessed me. Thank you, Lord. I have learned to trust you. Friends, do we learn to trust God only when things are going good in our lives? Sometimes we learn more about trust when the hard times come. Now, you see, Joseph, even though he's the head of this estate now, things seem to be going good, Joseph had a problem. Even though he was over all of Potiphar's house, he had a problem. Do you know what you know what Joseph's problem was there in Potiphar's house? Let's look and see in verse 6, Genesis 39, verse 6. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. What was Joseph's problem? He was good looking. The ladies couldn't keep their eyes off of him. We can relate, can't we, guys? You know, we know what it's like. You know, it's just a burden that many of us have to bear in life. Well, maybe not. Some of us just have to imagine what that would be like. But in verse 7, it tells us that Joseph catches the eye of not just the other servants, but he catches the eye of his master's wife, Potiphar's wife, begins to notice Joseph, and she wants him, and he's a slave, and when you're a slave, you don't say no to your master or his wife. But Joseph refuses her advances. Look at verse 9. He says to her, in verse 9, he says, there's no one greater in this house than I, nor has been kept back from me anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? But she is undeterred. She is a progressive lady. She won't just ask him out once, but day by day by day, she keeps making advances. Finally, Potiphar's wife makes an advance on him so much so that she grabs his clothes and Joseph runs away from her. And folks, that is a great strategy when sexual temptation hits. Run and keep running. But even though Joseph does the right thing, she lies and says that he attacked her. So Joseph, faithful Joseph, who did the right thing by Potiphar, who did the right thing by God, what happens to him? Those of you who are at Vacation Bible School, where did Joseph end up? Yeah, he ended up in prison. What do you think he thought when he's in prison? God, you're messing up the plan. Have you ever been faithful, done the right thing, and you still suffered for it? It happens in this world. But does that mean that God is not with us anymore? Does it mean that this world is suddenly out of God's control when that happens? Not at all. For God had a bigger and better plan for Joseph than just being the head of Potiphar's house. So Joseph continues to choose to believe and serve God no matter what happens, even when he has no clue what God is doing. Look with me at Genesis 39, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. Joseph becomes in charge of the prison. The whole prison. But God wasn't done. See, God had gifted Joseph with so many gifts, and one of the gifts that he gave him was to interpret dreams. And the Pharaoh had a dream. Anybody have a bad dream last night? It happens sometimes. Well, the Pharaoh has a bad dream. It's so bad, it scares the wits right out of him. He's so nervous, he's so scared and unnerved that when he learns that there is a prisoner who can interpret dreams, he says, "Bring that prisoner to me." And so Joseph gets taken out of the prison and stands before the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh says, "Can you help me? Can you tell me what the dream means?" Now, how do I know that Joseph has learned to trust and serve God through all this? You see it in his answer to Pharaoh. If you got your Bible still, turn to Genesis 41 and verse 16. This is how I know that Joseph has learned to trust God, whether he's in the house of Potiphar, whether he's in the prison or the pit or wherever. Joseph answers the king of the land and says, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." He gives all credit to God. I want to ask you this morning, would you be willing to honor God when you were sent to prison for a crime you didn't commit? Would you be willing to honor God when you did the right thing and bad stuff happened to you? Would we still be willing to honor God? Well, God rewards Joseph again, and God's plan begins to come into focus. Sometimes it's hard to see what he's doing, but if we hang in there, we will see. Genesis 41 and verse 40. The Pharaoh says to the guy who just left the prison, he says, "You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." He's only under Pharaoh. From the pit to the prison to the palace. Eventually, Joseph gets married. He has children. He's saved the entire kingdom from famine. He's a national hero, isn't he? He has fame, he has money, he has power, he has everything that you would want living in the land of Egypt. He has it all. Do you think he was happy? Did he maybe think, "Ha! Who needs those rotten brothers of mine anyway? They threw me away, but look at me now. Ha ha! I'm the governor over all of Egypt." You think Joseph thought, "I don't need them. Let them toil away in the sun. Shepherds. I don't need them or that old life." You think that's what Joseph thought? Let's continue the story in Genesis chapter 42. Was Joseph content with his life? Did he forget all about his family? Well, the famine that's in the land stretches from Egypt. And Joseph has worked in collecting grain to save everyone from the famine. But that famine doesn't just stay in Egypt. It stretches from the pyramids all the way back to Joseph's home. And his family doesn't have any food. So Joseph's brothers leave home and come to Egypt seeking to buy grain. And they fall under Joseph's control. They come seeking food. And who's got the food? Joseph got the food. Will Joseph get revenge against his brothers who sold him into slavery? Will he mock them and say, "Look how great my life has become, and you come begging at my door"? Is that what Joseph is going to do? See, Joseph's brothers come and they don't recognize him because he's in his Egyptian clothes. He didn't actually have a wig on. He had the whole look as an Egyptian. Then Joseph listens to them. As he tells them, he says, "All right, you go back and bring your younger brother back. I'm going to find out if I can really trust you guys or see if you're spies." He's testing them. But Joseph listens to them. in Genesis 42, verse 21. Then they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul." They're speaking about when they threw Joseph in the pit. "When he pleaded with us, and we would not hear, therefore this distress has come upon us." Verse 22, "And Reuben answered, saying, 'Did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us.'" Joseph begins to weep. He has to run away so no one sees him. He begins to weep as he realizes, maybe my brothers have changed. So I see right here that Joseph is not content with his life. Though he has everything he could ever want in Egypt, he's not content because he misses home and he misses his family. But Joseph has learned to trust God's plan. So he devises a test to see if his brothers will betray their youngest brother, Benjamin. So he tells them to bring Benjamin down. And they bring him down, and Joseph decides, are they going to do the same thing to him? So he plants a cup into Benjamin's sack. They discover it, and he says, "This guy is robbed from me. Leave him here, go home, take your food, and leave him here." And listen to what these brothers do. In Genesis 44, if you turn with me there, Genesis 44, we find that Judah and the other brothers will no longer betray one of their own. Genesis 44, verse 33. Judah says, "Now therefore, please, let your servant remain. Let me remain instead of the lad, instead of Benjamin. Let me remain as a slave to my lord, and let the lad, let Benjamin go back up with his brothers. For how shall I go to my father if the lad is not with me? Lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father." The brothers would not turn against their own anymore. They regretted what they had done to him. They changed. And now, folks, I want you to see this wonderful family reunion that takes place. In Genesis 45, verse 2. "And Joseph wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Does my father still live?' But his brothers couldn't answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence." He says, "I'm Joseph." And all of their jaws go. They're dropped. They can't even make a sound come out of their mouth. They're so freaked out. It's not possible. How can Joseph be alive? And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me," in verse 4. So they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold to Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God has sent me before you to preserve life." Joseph learned that God's plan was bigger and better than his plan all along. Now, folks, sometimes in our lives we can look back on life and the light bulb comes on. And we get it, and we see, oh, now I see what God was doing. Now it all makes sense. Jeanette and I accepted that call to the Kansas-Nebraska Conference. At the time, not understanding what God was doing, thinking that he was messing up the plan. But now, looking back, we realize that God's plan worked out better than we could have ever dreamed or ever guessed. We've been blessed to serve some amazing people here in the mission fields of Kansas and Nebraska. And we're honored to be here. And I don't think it would have worked out as well if God had done things our way. We've been able to stay close to home, but also serve God in the way that he chooses. So sometimes a light bulb comes on. We see what God is doing, but not always. Time does give perspective, and it can help us see God's leading, but not always. There are some questions for God about his plan and his leading. There are some questions about his plan and leading that do remain. But God will someday answer all our questions. Amen. Joseph and his brothers got all their questions answered at their great family reunion. It was a joyous reunion when they brought Jacob, their father, to Egypt. and all their family was together and safe. The strife, the evil plotting, the horrible actions were all forgiven. It's what the human family can look forward to as well someday, on the day when Jesus returns, on the day when God's forgiveness will be manifested. But my friends, we do not have to wait for Jesus to return to forgive our brothers and sisters, do we? We do not have to wait to let go of past offenses, past mistakes, or past affronts to our honor. Family reunions can begin today. But learning to trust God's plan must begin today, amen? We cannot wait for Jesus' return to start trusting his leading in our lives. That has to start right now. Whether you've got more gray hair on your head than you can count, or whether you're a young boy and girl just learning about Joseph for the first time in your life, we all have to learn to start trusting God with our lives right now. Like Joseph, we need to trust God. We need to trust God when everything is going right. Like when Joseph ends up in the palace, being used by God to save the kingdom from famine. But also like Joseph, we need to trust God when everything appears to be out of control and we end up in the prison. We need to learn to trust God when the troubles of life come, because they will come. We need to trust God's leading when we end up in prison, even when we didn't do anything wrong, because God has promised to lead us. Amen. Today, in the quietness of this moment, will you decide in your heart to spend time with God every day, listening to him, so that you can hear his voice saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Will you learn to trust his leading? For my friends, no matter what twists and turns, no matter the pit or the palace or the prison, let's determine in our hearts today to trust God with today and with all our tomorrows. Because God's plan is ultimately to lead us to the greatest family reunion ever, when Jesus comes to save us all. Will you trust him until that day comes? Will you trust him today? Will you trust him with tomorrow? Let us pray. Almighty Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the story of Joseph. And yes, we can cover it and hit it all in a few minutes, but the story took years. And Joseph had to trust you through those years of uncertainty, of thinking you messed up the plan. But Lord, we learn again that your plan is better than our plan. So help us today to covenant with you, to trust you, and to allow you to lead our lives. So in this moment, Lord, if we are willing to trust your leading, with the heads bowed and eyes closed, I invite all those willing to trust God to raise your hand. Raise it up to the Lord and let him see. Maybe you've been trusting him all your life, but you need to be reminded again to take his hand and let you lead. Maybe this is the first time and your hand is only halfway up right now. Raise it up high and let the Lord see that you will follow him all the way. Thank you. Lord Jesus, you've seen the hands, and more than the hands raised to the sky, you see the hearts. And we cannot do it on our own. Make us followers of you. Lead, Lord, and your people will follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.